Will you turn tonight to Exodus chapter 26? Exodus 26. We're looking a second time at the boards in the tabernacle. Exodus 26, and beginning at verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, or acacia wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, southward. And verse 19 tells that there were to be 2 sockets of silver under each one of those boards, making 40 sockets on that south side. And then for the other side, on your right, the north side, there would be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver. 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And then for the end of the tabernacle, down this end, the west side of the tabernacle, there were 6 boards plus 2 corner boards. And these corners were strengthened by rings of gold at the top of the boards and at the bottom. And then verse 26, and thou shalt make bars of shittim wood. These are the bars. This central bar, you'll notice, he'll give special attention to, and then the other 4. Verse 26, thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 for the so on, each side having 5 bars. Verse 28, and the middle bar in the midst of the boards. Notice it's in the midst of the boards. Shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. This morning we noticed that the structure that supports these curtains and coverings of the tabernacle are individual. We have a sample of one of those boards. It stands alone. There's no masonry holding them together. But each board stands individually. And it speaks of the fact that every one of us must have an individual, personal experience with the Lord for himself or herself. My godly parents could avail nothing for me. I must meet the Lord myself. And if I do not meet him here below in grace, in salvation, then I shall meet him alone as my judge. God, with whom we have to do, Hebrews says. There's no avoiding it. We have an individual engagement with the Lord of glory. And here we have it pictured in salvation, in these individual boards. Each one of them has 2 tenons. On the bottom of each one are 2 prongs called tenons. It really is the Hebrew for the word hands. And it's these 2 tenons go into 2 sockets of silver. And so the board, with its tenons in the socket of silver, stands upright on sockets of silver. And we found that silver in the scripture definitely without any shadow of a contradiction, is the symbol of redemption. The word redemption means to deliver by paying a price. That's the meaning of the word redemption. And these boards, each of them stands in two sockets of silver on redemption ground. The price that each person numbered among the people of God paid for his ransom, for his soul, all of this silver was taken and melted and formed into these sockets. There were 100 talents of silver that were taken from all the children of Israel, the redemption money. And there are exactly 100 talents of silver that this whole structure stands upon. It stands on redemption. And oh, how we might sing of redemption. Oh, isn't it wonderful to know we don't have religion? Isn't it wonderful to know we're not going through a lot of routine and religious doings and prayers and doing good deeds and all this in order to at last hope we'll get to heaven? God forbid. We don't have religion. We have redemption. We have been redeemed. We've been delivered from all that we were and all that we've ever done that offended the throne of God. We've been delivered from the whole wretched business by the price that's been paid, the precious blood of the Son of God. And we stand on redemption ground. Each board stands in two sockets of silver. Why two sockets? Well, I'm sure there are probably a number of explanations why there are two sockets of silver. Redemption has two aspects to it. It has the aspect of meeting our double failure. We have failed Godward and we have failed manward. And our redemption cares for both those aspects of our failure as sinners. It's twofold, two sockets, because as the song says, that it has power to save me from sin's guilt and power. Not only the guilt of sin, but the power of sin is broken by the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And also this redemption not only is a work for me, but it's a work done in me. And therefore it's a twofold redemption. And also this redemption is not only here and now, but it's for eternity. We have an eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption for us is what Hebrews says. And so this would tell us why it's two sockets of silver. And these little hands, Timon's, these little hands, you notice they go into the sockets of silver and they disappear. You don't see them anymore. And these two hands speak of our faith, claiming this redemption, just believing God, taking him at his word, that what Christ has done and what God says is ours in view of that work of the cross is so. That's faith. And we don't look at our faith any longer. We are not occupied with how much faith or what kind of faith. Our faith is in that redemption through the blood of Christ. And we are concerned not with all this faith,
business with how much and what kind, but we're concerned with what we have our faith in. We are trusting in the precious blood of Christ as availing before God for all our sin. And so the tenants disappear. All you see is that board standing upright in sockets of silver. But there's still one more thing that's done with this board before it's ready to be put into that habitation of God. And that is, we read in verse 29, thou shalt overlay the boards with gold. This word for board in the Hebrew word keresh, means to cut or to prepare, to cut it in the sense that you prepare it. And this is a prepared board. It's not just a tree chopped down. Yes, it's a tree chopped down and stripped of all its natural branches, but it's also shaped and then overlaid with gold before it's set into that holy sanctuary of God. And all this pictures what God reveals in His Word about every believer. If you've come as a sinner, not as a good person, not as a church member, but as a sinner who deserves hell, if you've come God's way and you have trusted in what Christ has done on that cross for you, as availing before God, for all your sin and guilt, making you accepted of God, then all God has so much more to tell you. You know, our justification is a negative thing and it's a positive thing. In Acts 13:38, he says, through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Now that's negative, forgiveness of sins. And he says, and by him, by the Lord Jesus, all that believe are justified, are declared righteous from all things. Isn't that wonderful to know the negative side of our justification? We are justified from all things, whatever it might be. Even the sin in us. Romans 6 goes further than just our sins, but it takes the root itself and says, he that has died, and that's what he says happened to us in the person of Christ when he died. He that has died is justified from sin. All that makes bells ring in my heart. I know my sins have been taken care of, but I'll tell you, I've seen old sin in here so many times since I've been saved. And I thank God, he tells me, that I'm justified not only from my sins, but from sin itself, that awful principle of evil which is still with us and in us and shall be in us until the redemption of our body, which has not yet occurred. Romans 8 tells us we wait the adoption. We await the adoption, to wit, in other words, the redemption of our body. The body is not yet redeemed. We are, but not the body. We are waiting for that. But at the same time, even though this evil principle of sin is still in me,
God justifies me from it. I'm not associated with it before God in heaven, nor is any Christian. We are justified from all things, from our sins and from sin itself, through the work of Christ. But that's negative still, isn't it? How does that leave you standing positively before God? That's a negative standing, justified from all things. What do you have positively? What kind of a standing? It says he was delivered for our offenses, that's the negative, and was raised again for our justifying. And we read in Romans 5, that we have justification of life. Our justification is not only negative from our sins, from sin itself, but it's a positive justification. We have a positive standing, and it's pictured in that beautiful board, overlaid with pure gold. It's so beautifully pictured there. For you remember that when we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, that box which supports the mercy seat, that we found it was made of these very same materials. Acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. It's Christ. It's this glorious Christ. Well, then how could it possibly be I if it's Christ? Oh, that's the wonder. That is the amazing positive side of the gospel. And that is the expression we read in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, oh, that's a tremendous force in those words. Of him. That is, of God, in his own sovereign will, this is so. Of him are ye, not you ought to be, not you will be, you are in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Of him are ye, you carnal Corinthians, with all your squabbling, with all your troubles among you, you are in Christ Jesus. And oh, the perfection of Scripture. Oh my, this book proves itself. It shouts at you that it's the Word of God. Even names such as this, that name Christ Jesus, oh, it says volumes. It has a definite, peculiar meaning and a very important meaning to you and me, believer. For it's not just a name for Christ. It has a very definite meaning for us, Christ Jesus. Look in the Gospels, for instance. Will you ever find the name Christ Jesus in the Gospels? Not once. It's Jesus. Why? Because he's on the earth in his humiliation. The lowly man, Jesus. And that's his name, as that one who emptied himself and walked this earth in such lowliness. Jesus. Jesus. But when you get into the middle of the book of Romans, and not till then, you suddenly hear a change. And you hear of Christ representing the whole human race. Not for the purpose of bearing our sins now so much as representing you. Representing me. And in our place, dying to sin and then rising from the dead alive unto God. This is Christ Jesus. It's the risen, glorified Christ at God's right hand tonight. That's what the name Christ Jesus means. And that's why you don't find it until you come to this very truth that we're talking about. The one who went into judgment, who represented you and me, and who died to sin, cut himself off from it. He was made sin, but he died to it. Let's look at it in Romans 6. Let's just read it right from the scripture. Romans 6 and verse 10. For in that he died, for in that death that he died unto sin once. Now notice, he's not dying for sin. He died to sin. There's all the difference in the world. He died for our sins. If you had a boy that was a brat and he broke windows out and he tore up people's property, you could pay for his sins. You could pay for his misdemeanors. But you could never pay for his badness. And that's what sin is. Sin is the root of our nature. You can't pay for that. He couldn't die for that, but he could stand in your place, and he could become sin there on that cross, and he could die to sin. And that's what he did. In your place, he died to the evil principle that's in you and me tonight, Christians. The principle that has caused us to commit sins, the law of sin and death, which is in my members, Paul says. And the Lord Jesus died to it. For what? For himself? No, certainly not. For you, for me. And then God, you remember, turned his back on him as he became sin there. And all the dark midnight that settled between our Lord and God. But then when the work was done, God raised him from the dead. And now, what about it? Is there any shadow between God and Christ tonight? Well, you know, certainly not. Because sin, he died to it. He cut himself off from it in death. And he's just alive unto God, not a shadow between. And oh, I beg you to look good at your Lord in this way, as the one who has died to sin and is now risen and alive unto God. Because the Word of God is telling you and me that this is exactly the way we stand before God, every believer. Let's read it now. Romans 6, verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Now listen. Likewise. Listen to this. This Greek word, hupos, means in the same way. Just as you see Christ's relationship to sin, he died to it. And he's not associated with it now. But his association is with God, alive unto God. Likewise, in the same way, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Now, this, I don't like to find fault with the King James Version. There's no profit in trying to find fault with something. And it certainly isn't a desire to show any knowledge of the Greek. God forbid. But I just have to tell you that this is a poor translation. It is an incorrect translation when it says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It most certainly does not say that. It says, in Christ Jesus. And that's all it says. The little Greek word, E-N, in, and then the title, Christ Jesus. And so what it's saying is, reckon ye yourselves, count your own self to be like he is, dead indeed unto sin. The very principle that's still in you tonight, count yourself dead to it and alive unto God, because God sees you in Christ Jesus, in this risen, glorified Christ. And Christians, this is the way we ought to approach God. This is the way he wants us to walk with him, claiming what he tells us is true. This is the way God declares it to be. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. And that's that board overlaid with pure gold. His standing with his God is your standing. I know that's a mighty big mouthful, but it is the truth. You and I share the Lord Jesus' spotless standing with his God. And even more wonderful than that, but we can't go into it tonight, but just to mention it, we also share his own dearness to his Father. It's the most amazing gospel that ever human ear ever heard. And it proves this book is the word of God to me, for I know no man could have ever invented such a thing. To think that God not only has justified me from all things, but he's given me a positive standing with himself that no angel could ever hope to have. I share his son's standing with him. I share his son's nearness and dearness to his Father. And I'll tell you, you can't take that in. It's just too much. But you can sure try. And you can try to tell God thank you and nestle up to the heart of such a God as this, who not only saved us from what we were, but has given us a place in his Son. Oh, what grace! Have we ever really learned to sing it in view of what God has wrought? Overlaid with pure gold. It's a prepared board. And so God sets it in that sanctuary. He takes it and he puts all those boards as Moses put them in that building. Well, now let's notice how he works with these boards. For now it's not an individual board that he's looking at any longer. Even with the truth we were just considering, he mentions all the boards, not just the individual. And back to chapter 26. In verse 29, it says, thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make their rings. It's in the plural. You know, when God speaks of us as being in Christ, he uses the plural. He doesn't want us to get occupied with ourselves, and he brings us all into it. For instance, the word saints
My, what a name. You ever realize that God says we are saints? That's not poetry. That's the truth. We are saints. And we ought not dilute that word one iota. We are holy ones. We are set apart for God. We are His holy ones, saints. But do you know that word? I've never found it in the singular. He never calls just me a saint. It's always saints, saints. Because He wants us to realize we're all saints together. There's no degree of spirituality in this that any of us can brag about. It's what God has given to every sinner who would come to Him in childlike faith as a sinner. We are saints. How? In Christ Jesus. You'll read it over and over and over again. To them that are sanctified, how? In Christ Jesus. In other words, because God sees us in His Son, in virtue of what His Son has done about our sin and ourselves, He died. And it was all buried and put away. And He's risen and glorified. And on that basis, God sees us. That's how He knows us, in Christ Jesus. And so we're saints. And from here on, it's not the individual board. It's the boards collectively. And so He puts them into this building. Now let's look at verse 26. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood. This is chapter 26, verse 26 of Exodus. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, in fact, on each side, except, of course, on the east side toward you where the entrance is. Five bars. Now, these bars are to bind these boards together, no longer separate individuals. My, I had some bitter lessons to learn. You know, I hope you older brethren will be patient with young Christians, because if they hadn't been with me, I'd have flown the coop long time ago. I was so independent. Oh, my. And those dear brethren just put up with me. Independent. And oh, that's a hard thing to unlearn. Especially when you've been the reverend in a church and brought up in that kind of thing. To just become a brother and to just exercise your gift when it's needed and all. It's a pretty rough dose to the flesh anyway. And I had to learn that I couldn't just stand out here by myself and be independent, but that we are together, and that the Lord has many members in His body, not just important ones to stand up and be seen, but we are all important members, everyone. And the Scripture says in Romans 12:5, we are members one of another. I like that. It doesn't just say I'm a member, but it says we are members one of another. And it likens this to the human body. The church is like the human body, he says. And this member here is a member of this eye. If this eye sees something about to strike it, this hand immediately goes up to protect it, because these are members one of another. They are living parts of one living body, and they are all associated together for the good of the whole. And that's what the church is. It's together. These boards are put together, and they are bound together with five bars. And this central bar is one I'd like for us to notice. Will you look at Exodus 36
and verse 33, Exodus 36. And notice something very definite about this middle bar. Exodus 36, verse 33. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from one end to the other. The middle bar, this bar, shoots through the boards. Don't know whether you can see it from there or not, but it's these four on the outside through golden rings. But this middle bar is going right through the board. When I put up that structure, I always tremble because each board is wrapped in gold leaf, and I'm afraid the thing might slide and go off the table, and I'm so worried about it. But once I get that bar through, it runs right through all those boards. And once I get those taps on and that bar is running all the way through those boards, it's just set. I don't have to worry anymore. But you can't even see it. You can see the four, but you can't see the bar inside. It shoots through the boards. It's invisible. And what is it that's invisible that has put you and me together? 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. There is one body and one Spirit, Ephesians 4:4 says. He has put us all, every believer, into the one church. That invisible bar binds us together. And we have a responsibility in view of that. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep. Now that word keep is that Greek word tereo, which means to guard. And this is one thing that took my sectarian label off of me, Christians. I couldn't bear the thought that I was not guarding the unity of the Spirit. What's the unity of the Spirit? The next verse tells you what it is. It says, for there is one body and one Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is the church. He's made it one body. And I knew that so many times I'd get on my knees and argue with the Lord as a denominational preacher. And I would say, Lord, you know I'm not a, I won't say what I was, but I'd tell him the label and I'd say, you know, no, I'm not that. I'm just your servant. And then it was like he'd take me by the nose, and maybe that's why my nose stays so red. He'd drag me around the front of that church, and he'd say, well, what's that name on that building then? And I knew that no matter what I said, I was not guarding the unity of the Spirit. And it condemned me till one day I had the flu, and I always thank God when I get sick. I'm very seldom sick, but I always get a blessing when I'm sick. And I got my blessing. I climbed out of bed and got on my knees, and I said, Lord, when I get up from here, I'm going to do just one thing. I'm going to obey this book, and I'm not going to argue anymore. And I got up. And you could have almost heard it hit the floor, that sign I'd been wearing on my back all those years. And oh, I was just a servant of his, a brother to every other Christian, keeping the unity of the Spirit. And God forbid we should ever break it. Oh, I don't like names of any kind. I don't care what they are. Brethren, I don't like them. I don't have any part in them. I'm not a Plymouth Brethren. I'm not a Brethren. I couldn't be a Brethren because I'm just one person. Takes more than two to be Brethren.
I'm whatever this book says I am, and that's it. Period. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm a brother to every other Christian, the worldwide. And that's all I am. And all that we might walk, keeping the unity of the Spirit, He binds us together in one body. But then you notice that it has four bars on the outside. Now these four bars are visible, aren't they? You can see them. If I lifted up the sides of that building, you would see those four bars running all the way around on the outside through golden rings. Well, what are those? Let's look at Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. This is the early church in the glory of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had come and they were filled with the Spirit. And Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers." Now, I would like to point out something here that you don't see in the English. But the Spirit of God has underlined each one of these four things for us by putting the definite article in front of each one separately. It's not as it reads in the English. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. No, it's they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. The way it is written in the original shows that the Spirit of God is underlining each one of these four things. And they are four things that the early church continued in. They are visible, and they are things that bind us together. And therefore, they answer to these four bars, visible bars, binding the boards together. Notice the first one. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, here it is, right here. That's why we're here tonight. We're continuing in the apostles' doctrine. In Colossians 3:10, it says, "You have put on the new man, which is renewed by knowledge after the image of him that created him." The only way you and I are going any place spiritually is by studying the precious word. That's just an axiom of Christianity. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Then it says they continued steadfastly in the fellowship. If you want to go anywhere spiritually, you sure have got to have fellowship with Christians. Oh, what that means. How cold you can get without the fellowship of the saints. And I don't think I even need to comment on the absolute necessity of the fellowship. And then I want to skip the third one and go to the fourth one, and in the prayers. Oh, what blessed things have happened in your and my heart when we just prayed. And oh, how God blesses us collectively. In answer to our collective prayers, we know that this is so important. And I don't think we need to prove this to anyone. But you know that third one, I think, needs emphasizing. Because I don't believe that all Christians appreciate it. I believe it's neglected. You know, these things, the fact that this third one, the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, the fact that it is mentioned, the third among these other absolute essentials
If you're going to make progress spiritually, you must continue in the apostles' doctrine, the word, and in the fellowship, and in the prayers. You know you can't go on without those three things. And yet right with them, he puts the breaking of bread. Oh, that woke me up to the importance of it. For God to put it there among those spiritual necessities. And oh, I remember how little it meant to me. I remember after I was preaching that I went to my father one day and I said, "Daddy, I don't get anything out of the Lord's Supper. Would you mind helping me?" And somehow he just couldn't help me. But oh my, when I learned to sit there and just bring him to mind, as it says in the original Greek, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, it actually says in calling me to mind. And I sat there with saints and worshiped him. Oh, what a blessing. I remember my wife shortly after that one day, we'd been married only about a year, and it was true of us, as it is with many people, the first year is the hardest. And she found out she hadn't married such a saint after all, and it didn't pan out like she thought. And one day I'd flown off the handle, and she said to me, she said, "I wish you were the kind of a husband at the end of the week that you are at the beginning of the week." I couldn't figure that one out, so I went off and thought it over. And then it dawned on me, at the beginning of the week, I sit at the Lord's table. And I see his love for me. And it purifies me. And it tenders me. And oh, I know that my wife would rather they had the Lord's Supper not just once a week, but again in the middle of the week as well, because it does something to our hearts. The Lord Jesus knew what he was doing when he left that blessed remembrance feast. Oh, what it does for our hearts, and what it means to his is still more important. Oh, can't you hear that heart of our precious Lord when he says, "Were there not 10 cleansed, where are the other 9? Oh, when that woman crawled through that crowd that day and touched the hem of his garment, the Lord Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples must have looked crazy. They said, "Who touched you? Why, Lord, the crowd's mobbing you. They are coming in from all sides." And you say, "Who touched me?" Oh, that blessed Lord in heaven knows when we touch him, Christians. He appreciates our worship. He set that table for us and asked us to keep it till he comes. And it blesses his dear heart. And shall I not do it? And shall it ever grow old? Oh, I remember some of the many arguments I got was, "Don't you think it's going to get awfully routine to do it so often?" Yeah, I'd been used to doing it once a quarter where I was, and now do it once a week. Don't you think it'll get awfully tiresome? You know, I've been married 29 years. And I love to hear my wife say, "I love you," as much as I ever did. And he never gets tired. And could you get tired of telling him, "Lord, I love you. In view of Calvary, I love you." Oh, Christian, if you're missing out on the Lord's Supper, may I underline it for you. For the Holy Spirit has marked it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And if you want to walk in the path that God has outlined for you, oh, may you be sure your rings are in place and that the four bars are shooting through and you're not wavering back and forth in this habitation of God by the Spirit. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we just praise Thee again for having given us pictures in the Old Testament of our New Testament blessing. And we pray that these things might truly gird us, Father, and that we might lay hold of these truths that we've heard before. But may we really enter into them and walk with Thee, Father, as these risen creatures that we are, overlaid with pure gold, as He is before Thee. And, oh, Father, that we might gladly take our place with all our brethren and sisters in Christ and never put up a wall, never separate ourselves from any child of Thine who's walking godly. And, oh, Father, we pray Thou wilt make us in our local gatherings, oh, Father, such a wonderful testimony to His name that people, yea, here in this community and wherever any of us go and live, we pray that the local church might be a witness to the communities where we are, that we know Him. Oh, Father, we thank Thee again for the Lord Jesus. In His precious name, amen.